My text is in the Gospel according to St. John, and the first chapter, and I'd like to read verses 11 and 12. The first chapter of John, verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In verse 13 as well. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This first chapter of the Gospel of John is a very thrilling and a very exciting chapter, and one I think that helps us immensely in appreciating the wonder of the nativity narratives in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke as well. And in preparing this, I was thinking of our world as a planet, as a sphere. And very often we hear people say things like this today, that travel seems to be so much easier, and it is so. Not that I am a much travel person, but I suppose that I've travelled a little bit about, just around about Wales a little, and back and forth to England as well, just a little bit, and occasionally to Scotland. And there's about my limit. But I'm sure there are many here today who are able to say that they have travelled very far. And they have been perhaps to different parts of the world. And you don't come back with a story saying that it took you 3 months to get to Australia and 3 months to get back, or that it was 6 weeks or something like that to the States and 6 weeks back again. But rather you're able to say that you're able to get there and back in so many hours. And our chief complaint, and so they tell me, is what they call a jet lag. I don't really know what it means. I only understand that people feel quite poorly afterwards. It's as if time was catching up with them, and that they seem to be a bit worried or something because it comes so quickly. But you can be here today, and you can be right the other end of the world, I should imagine, in the early hours of the morning. I don't really know how it works. And also, the time can be very different, that you can even win a day or something like that. It seems to be happening in those kind of ways. And communications all around the world as well as travel. I still haven't got over the telephone. I go that way far back. And I still feel it's rather wonderful that if I go to the Isle of Lewis on my holidays, and I love going there very much, and when I'm there and I look at the map, and in the little place where I stay, there's a map of Great Britain, and I put my finger on the top, then there I am, the Isle of Lewis, and I put my finger on Cardiff, and then I ring Cardiff, not the same hand, by the way, but try to do that, and then I think how wonderful it is that I'm able to ring home and talk to my children without any trouble at all. I can recognize their voices and they can recognize mine, and it seems so very wonderful. And also, in these last few years, it seems to have been my lot to have the pleasure also of having phone calls from very distant places, from some of the Arabian countries, yes, there, and also from Europe and also from the States, for different reasons, important reasons. And it's been a very lovely experience, I can hardly believe. And I can remember when the first one came along, it was from one of the countries in Arabia, and the person said to me, hello, how are you? And said who it was. I said, well, where are you? He told me that it was in the Persian Gulf or somewhere near there. And I said, no, it's not. He said, yes, it is. I said, it can't be. He said, but it really is. I said, but I can hear you so clearly. And by the time I'd argued, the time was up. You know, and then I said to myself, I wonder if it was really true. And apparently it was. It was wishing me a very happy Christmas and wishing they were with us, and you never got round to it. But anyway, the wonder of it still remained with me, that it seems to be so easy that we're able to communicate and to travel. All these things are very rapid, and they're very fast. Some things are always able to travel very well. I think it was Spurgeon that said that a lie is able to travel around the world twice before truth has time to put its boots on. And I think that's pretty much the same today as it was in those days as well. But communications and travelling seem to be very rapid indeed. And they all seem to be like this around this little sphere of ours. Then perhaps a little travel to the world, to the moon from the world. You might say, well, that's a very long way. But it's not really, is it? When you think of the solar system and you think of the universe, it's really very, very near. It's so near, you could say, well, it's a neighbour so close, it's like next door. And so we have a little line there and back again. I haven't been myself yet, but people have been, so they tell me, and I believe them, and they've been there and they've been back again. And also you can have little satellites, and these things go chasing around the world. And they tell us that they can send a photograph up there, and it'll come back down here. These things I'm quite willing to believe, and so they tell me these things happen. Also rapid. Also helpless, and also useless. It only means that we can get to places quicker. It only means we can talk to people a further distance away and get the message a little quicker. That's really all it means. You might say, well, there's a great advantage of that. Yes and no, the world did very well without it. And it seems to do very much the same, if perhaps better or worse, I don't know, with all this rapidity and all this speed. But you know, the really important thing is not how quickly I can get to Australia, is not how easily I can speak to somebody in the States, is not how remarkable it is to talk to somebody in New Zealand. It is the communication between that eternal world of God, heaven itself, the throne of grace, this world, and my heart. We're rather inclined to be amazed, aren't we, at how wonderful travellers, travelling quicker than whatever it may be, sound and so on, I'm not very sure of the terms. And it seems to be very wonderful and very remarkable. But is there a greater miracle that can ever be that here we are in this little chapel here tonight, and yet God in his heaven, in his glory, is able to communicate to my heart and able to communicate to your heart. And from eternity into time, he's able to speak the wonderful truths of our God. And if that communication line had never been established, what a very sad world it would be. What use would be our pathetic little telephones? What use would be our great jet aeroplanes and the other kinds of planes and chasing around this sad, war-torn little world? What use would it all be if there had been no communication between heaven and earth? And there has been a communication. Listen to these words in the Epistle to the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now you see, he's saying here, he made the worlds, he made all that is, all that we can see and beyond, all that we can even envisage and beyond our wildest imaginations, beyond all that he made all those things. And yet he has spoken to this world in the person of his Son. How empty it would be without him. How empty it would be in this world. Have you ever thought here tonight, my friends? I often think. You know, there can be times in our lives when we think, oh well, things are difficult, things can be hard, things can be a problem. But supposing we had no Saviour. Supposing we had no God to have faith in. Supposing there were no way of salvation in this wonderful book called the Bible, and supposing all this were not so, and supposing that men were still speculating about the possibility, the remote probability, and not very sure about it, possibly, probably, maybe, we hope so, we think so, that if there is a God or a supreme being, that maybe somehow, in some way, he will communicate to men and women and to intelligent beings on this planet. No, it's not like that. I am glad that God has spoken to my heart. And if he's spoken to your heart, aren't you glad here tonight that he's spoken to your heart? And if you are not the Lord, don't you wish that he had? And I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you with all my heart tonight, that those of you who have not yet been spoken to, that God may speak to your hearts, that he might enter your heart and a line of communication. Let me put it in simple terms. There are many telephones today, and I have a telephone because I'm a minister, and most ministers, if not all, seem to have telephones these days. And lots of people have telephones, and let us imagine now that it is the most desirable thing that can be. Let's pretend it is, that it is a very lovely thing that we're in communication. And then you'd ask, well, how shall we get in touch with you? But we're not on the phone yet. And then one day, the phone of grace comes into your home. Is that wonderful? The phone of God's grace. A communicating line between God himself and you. And this is really what we are talking about here. And to be without hope of that is the most terrible thing. I don't know how politicians, I don't know how men and women cope. I don't know how they can even think of going on somehow with life were it not for the grace of God. How empty a life must be. Let me read you this verse from the Ephesian epistle by Paul. Speaking of a time when he didn't know Christ, and speaking of a time when his friends didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What a terrible verse. Listen to it. That at that time ye were without Christ, without hope, without God. Without Christ, without God. Without God, without Christ. What a terrible thing to be, to live without Christ, without God. To die without Christ, without God. To die, even in the most comforting of situations. To die, even perhaps in the most easiest of ways, even in perhaps the most... There are so many, many sorrowful ways that you and I can think of, and our hearts can almost fail within us. But to die even in the most accepted of ways, without Christ, without God, is to die in utter dejection, without Christ and without God. But here we learn of the entry of God communicating with people in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you for a little while then about the revelation of Christ. Now, in this chapter here, I referred to it this morning, he begins in eternity. Now, I'll read you some of the verses here. Here is John the Baptist describing the Lord Jesus Christ. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. It's a lovely way of putting it. You're saying, well, who is this person that you're talking about? Well, here it is, that the difference between us, that the span between us is so great, that if I may put it like this, that although he comes after me, he really is way, way before me. That's really the truth of the matter. Or let me put it like this, he says, that if he was standing here now, and there he is with his shoes there, and I would kneel by his shoes, that a slave would be allowed to deal with a person's shoes or untie the latchet of their shoes. But such is the span of difference between Christ and myself that I am not worthy the place of a slave with an ordinary traveller. That the span is greater than that, greater than a slave with a traveller, that I am not even worthy to deal with the matter of his shoes, that alone washing his feet, not even worthy of that. That's how low down I am compared with the worthiness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then in verses 3 and 4, you go back in the same chapter, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The world I refer to, this little sphere, And just limiting ourselves to this little world. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. In him was life. Now, not only is he the creator of material things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by him all things were made, by him all things consist. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you know, it amazed me tonight as we sang our carols that it's as if the lines had stood up in my own heart as we were singing, and there seemed to be in each carol this word that Jesus Christ was the light. It's not in every carol, but it seemed to be that in all those that we sang tonight, that the light of God and the light of Christ, in him was life, not only a material creation here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We'll come a little nearer there in a moment when it comes in a very personal way. But speaking in this overall way, here is the creator of all that is. Here is a source of life. And outside of him there is no life. And this life is so wonderful, it's like light in a dark world. And yet light in coming to this world, darkness recoils when light is there. Do you remember in John 3, in that narrative regarding Nicodemus, when our blessed Savior came to that great verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And then in verse 19 in that chapter, "And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, but that men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil." Men are not clever. Very often you have cynical and clever arguments about the existence of God. But you know, in the last analysis, it's only because of sin. It's only because of pride. It's only because of ordinary things like that. Because I have found, whoever we are, whether we are ordinary little folk with a limited amount of ability, or whether we are brilliant people with all the ability that's going, the way we come to him is in simplicity and in simple faith. There is nothing complicated about it when at last we come to believe. Our arguments are complicated and they're full of pride, they're steeped in pride. But when at last we face up to the reality of death and of darkness and of life and of light, we realize that we must come to that line of communication, not those that go whizzing round the world faster and faster and faster. I can imagine telephones speaking before I've thought to make it ridiculous. I can imagine aeroplanes arriving before I've set off to make it absolutely ridiculous. But what good would it be? What help would it be if that line between God and myself is not established? That is the vital line, and that is a lifeline, and that is a light line between my creator and myself. And back to this chapter, John the Baptist again. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is verse 7. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So this is a picture we have now, that Jesus Christ, all things are made by him. He is the author, the creator of the material universe, and this world included. He is the author of life, and life is light, and death is darkness. But darkness hates light, and death hates life. And so you're going to have immediately conflict between light and darkness and life and death. And this is a great conflict that is always going on in this world. Where are we? Are we children of the light? Are we children of life? And is our communication with God and our Savior right and clear? Jesus Christ said about himself, recorded by the same evangelist John here in chapter 8 and verse 12. He talked about himself as the light of the world. And this is what he said. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Just see how the words weave together here. I find it spiritually fascinating. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we're back again to the whole meaning of light. It's not a matter of brilliance and darkness. It is a matter of life and death. That is really what we're talking about. But darkness is associated with death. Now, what is the death we're talking about? Now, there are three deaths. Does that surprise you? There are three. There is a physical death that if the Lord tarries, every one of us here has to face somewhere or another, some situation or another, some age or another. Our physical death. Do you think about it? We must sometimes. We must stay a little while and pause in our living and in the busyness of our life and consider, yes, even I have to die, you have to say that. Even you. Yes, you. Fancy you. Yes, you. Even you have to die. There's physical death. And then there is spiritual death. That even whilst we are alive, we can be spiritually dead. That all the words that I can say in this church, in this chapel service here tonight, in the church here tonight, that even if I say these words, that until hitherto maybe, unless God works upon your heart from now to the end of the service, that is as if the words had meaning and hadn't got meaning, as if they were sense and yet no sense, as if there was some kind of theme and yet no theme. Why? You are in spiritual darkness and there is a veil over the eyes of your understanding and you're not able truly to grasp. And it seems as if the words were taking a long time and as if nothing were being said and it all seems confusing and yet suddenly it can become clear. But if it's not clear, you're dead the moment. You are spiritually dead. There is physical death. There is spiritual death. Now what is the third? The third is eternal death. Now what is eternal death? Eternal death is something that enters into the experience of a soul afterwards. Well, after what? After we have died in the ordinary way. After we have died then. And after we have met our Creator. And after we have met God. And if we are spiritually dead in our lives and never emerge from darkness to light and from death to life, if that never happened to us and we faced our physical death, embraced in spiritual death, then God condemns us to what we call, it is a third one, but it is called the second death. It is a final death. Does it mean now annihilation? Not at all. It means a living death. It means outside of Christ, without God, without Christ, not only in this world, but in the next. That's the urgency of preaching. That's why the incarnation, that's why the revelation, that's why the Christian faith is a revealed faith, and that's why the urgency that we have. This is a vital thing that we are concerned about. Now then, for that, we need what the Apostle Paul calls enlightenment. Let me read again from the Ephesian epistle, this time in the first chapter in verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's very hard. There are scales on our eyes. Very easy scales are, well, they're always hard and heavy. The straightforward ones are those that are just eyes that are clouded with sin and plain unbelief. Then you can have the eyes that are heavy with man-made Christianity or some man-made religion, and where a vain and a false hope is still clung to. They know that there is a vague difference somewhere, but they do not as yet see the difference. And all they can see is, well, they are more enthusiastic and they are keener and they're more faithful, and it seems to mean more. And never asking why it means more. Never asking why that this kind of church has missionaries all over the world. Never asking why there are people that will give until it hurts. Never asking why that people will go from door to door. Never asking why we will witness. Never asking why we will love and care for other souls. And not realizing it is not because we have an aspect of Christianity, but because the heart of it is to do with an enlightenment. And we see God. We see Christ in a way we'd never seen him before. And these carols and these hymns take a meaning. It's as if these carols now, oh, I don't know, they seem to be more beautiful than they were ever before. Very beautiful, aren't they? So very beautiful. The hour of redeeming grace. The hour when God speaks in the twilight of our lives sometimes. And even though it may be twilight, light comes. Life comes by the revealed religion that we have in Jesus Christ. The reception of Christ. There are two attitudes. And just a few words on this. Let me read you as they are found here. In this Gospel of John, the first chapter and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Do you see how this theme is so clear? He talks about the material universe that he created, and as if this world was pulsing with life. Do you remember in the Epistle to the Romans that the whole creation is groaning for that final redemption? He almost treats as if the world itself were a vibrant, living, dynamic thing. And so he says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Even the very world that he made, as if that, with its rocks and its boulders and its mountains and its valleys and its fields and its rivers and its oceans and its seas and its land masses and its continents and what have you, all this created by God in the blue and the greenery and the splendor of colors that God hath created, even this recognized not its creator. Even there. And then verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He comes to a world that he created, and the creation rejects the creator. And now he pinpoints now, as you are coming down to one, and he is in one place in time. It's one little nation, one little country that God nurtured and cared for. And how he cared for them. And how often her prophets were they despised by the people. And Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of David, rejected the prophets time after time and stoned them and killed them. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ says himself, how many times would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her brood, and sheltered thee with those tender feathers that are under the wing of any bird. I would have done that to thee, but thou wouldest not. And yet I came to thee, this nation so nurtured and so cared for and so loved and so guided by God and by the generous providential hand of our God. Many times he sends his prophets, and now he sends his son. And they received him not. They knew of a Messiah. They knew of the coming of the Messiah. But they received him not. But they are joined by a myriad people. They are joined by a myriad people in nominal Christianity as well. But some receive. Now I'm asking you, my friends, as if this were our last Sunday, as if, imagine, as if this were the last opportunity for any one of us, for all of us, who can tell, as if this were a moment in time that God allows. Listen to this verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him. Who are we receiving? Whom are we rejecting? Let us consider now, I would say sins. But if it is the Son of God, if he is the Lord of glory, if he is the only begotten of God, and I believe that he is, but I'm putting an if there. If that is so, and if his appeal is to be to your heart, what use is a telephone system if you haven't got one in your own house? What use is the grace of God unless it is in your own heart? What use is it? What a terrible thing it must be to reject God in Christ. What a wonderful thing it must be to receive God in Christ. For they who do, they are given power. What is this power? Power to live. Power to be more than conquerors in every conceivable situation that you can think of. Power to have overcoming grace in the most devastating of situations. Power to be more than conquerors even in death itself. Power in life. Power in death. And power to be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Power which is of a spiritual dimension. Power which comes from God. And power that reaches my own heart. Exactly as a little telephone is placed on a little desk in my house or your house. But nearer still, in our hearts. In our hearts. Let me illustrate this very quickly. In a way, when I was drawing near to the Lord, and I was so very far away, much further away than my friends ever imagined at the time. And I had a message. I've told you before, but it doesn't matter. I had a message and a theme from the Old Testament. Briefly, it was this. It was the prophet Elisha, and he was taken to a riverside. And there on this riverside, the banks are barren, something I imagine to be like, well, with all due respect to the River Taff, but you know what it's like down by the docks there. It is horrible. I mean, it goes towards Penarth, it seems to be that horrible grey mud banks. Well, like that, nothing growing. And I can imagine the stench of it as well. And just that. And Elisha came there and he said, give me a cruse and give unto that I may have salt in it. And my little message was this, that the salt was the word of God. Very good. I didn't explain what the word of God was. It was just a Bible in toto, generally speaking. There was something good in it. So that was the salt. I was right without the details. Then I said, you don't throw it there into the river. And that was the government of the countries. It would be lost in the flow of the river. Then you go a little bit upstream. You don't throw it at the county councils and the rural councils and the and what have we and so on. You don't throw it there. Or the district councils. And then I came to various things. Until in the end, I came to the home. And this is a great climax of my message. To restore the family worship. And to me, that was it at that time. And I can remember in the theological college, those men who were Christians, they were praying for me at the time. I realize that now. And I can remember how one of them came to me and he said, I've heard you preach on a certain sermon. I said, yes. He said, there are two or three I'd like you to hear. I had written it all out at that time. And so I read it out. I was very proud of this sermon. But you see, they wanted to hear for a different reason. They were so amazed that I was coming so near And yet so far, wasn't I? So far, there were two things missing. I wasn't saying what the word of God was, that it was the cross of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting, the forgiveness of my sins, and my eternal life. I've just seen the word of God. My other mistake was this. I was leaving it on the family Bible and not in my heart. Where is it with you? Where is it? Has grace refined your hearts? Has grace entered your hearts? The word of God? Then you have power. Power. Cleansing power. Purifying power. Wonderful power. The words of our God. The forgiveness of sins. And life everlasting. Repent and believe. Then lastly, the regeneration of Christ. Verse 13 in my text here. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now I'm going to this point only for this reason. In order to confirm, establish, endorse, undergird what I've just said. What is behind my receiving Christ or your receiving Christ? What is behind my having the experience of the forgiveness of sins as I repent and believe? It is the regeneration of God. What is regeneration? You know what a generate means? It means to give life. To regenerate means to make a thing that's gone dead, to make it alive again. And to make it spiritually alive. Now what happens to us? A person who is born once dies twice. A person who's born twice dies once and lives forever. The regeneration of Christ. Now listen what it means. It is spiritual. What is a birth then? Which were born again, not of blood, nor of the flesh, the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That is, we are not talking now about the natural process of birth. We are talking of a spiritual birth. I think it is not unfair to take the last one by saying, nor of the will of man, nor any ideology he may have, or any philosophy about everlasting life, or any kind of solution he may have regarding life and death, nor any of these things that are to do with the efforts either in the flesh or in the will or the imagination of man, but the will of God. It is this that makes us alive. How then can I say I have power? Well, how can you say that a little baby is alive? Because there is a living thing in him. How can you say a Christian is alive? Because there is life. So we trace this power. Now what is this power? In this same book, a man called Nicodemus, who I'll not go to his whole story, he was a religious man and he was concerned about going to heaven. Question in his heart, which he never asked. And Jesus Christ read it. And before he even asked it, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You remember he was quite sarcastic about it. What do you expect? He said, do you expect me to go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again? That kind of talk. Jesus Christ took no notice. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here tonight in this building, the Holy Spirit can be compared, he's a person But in a way, that which it does is like the wind. We've never seen the wind, and yet it leaves its mark. It can bend a mighty tree. It can shake a powerful building. It can lift a roof. A wind. The chapel that where I was before in the country wasn't much about the size of this chapel as far as it went. And the shade smaller maybe, but such a shade that it mattered not. But we had a tremendous storm one night. Now, I'm not exaggerating. There was a gust of wind that lifted the roof of the chapel completely off and placed it back again just 3 inches out. It's a fact. It did that. And the only proof we have that it happened, apart from those who saw it happen, was that we knew that that space at either end where there was an overhanging part was now a little more one way and a little less the other way. It did just that. The wind. Yes, but you ought to see or hear the wind as it comes down from Craig of Oilach. And as it sweeps down past the little village and through the narrow streets and then right to the little chapel, no wonder it could do it. It can do that. Nobody saw the wind, but they saw what it did, and it left its mark. Has he lifted you? Has he? Have you felt his power? He can speak to the corner of the gallery, corner of the chapel down here. He can sweep past the centre and come back to the centre. He will go where he will. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He can speak to a heart over there and then leap over there and speak to many, speak to all, speak to some. At different times and all times, the whole time, part of the time, he can do this. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest a sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What is he doing? He is blowing the grace of God into the heart of man. He is quickening a hardened spirit. He's causing them to be quickened and to become alive to powers unknown, to grace unknown, to glory unheard of. He's lifting the roof of his life and he sees the heavens of glory in a way that he'd never seen before. And he says, can this ever be? Can such a miracle ever be? And his heart is strangely moved within him. And then he begins to see, as the lid of the roof of his life is lifted, so is his sin exposed. And he cries out in an agony of shame, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the same Spirit applies the merits of Christ to this repentant soul and pours his redeeming grace in pardoning blood upon this poor wretch and this soul. And washes him and cleanses him and forgives him and makes him new. Makes him new. But he will never forget the day the roof was lifted. He'll never forget the day that had happened to him. Has it happened to you? Well, as I was preparing, I paused a while. And do you know what I thought? Just like this, there's actually a time when he was born, like there is a time now, actually a time when he performed his miracles. There was actually a time when the Lord laid on him my sin. There was a time when he was nailed. There was a time when he died. There was a time when he rose again. Has there been a time when you have believed? Oh, don't draw the curtains. The curtains of denominations. The curtains of religion. The curtains of I've done this, I've done the other, I'm as good as anybody. Don't draw those scales across your eyes. This is the hour of redeeming grace. Mild, he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. May God grant a harvest of souls for his name's sake. Amen. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee that thou mightest visit our hearts and our souls. O Father, we forget so soon. May the words sting in our hearts until they heal. May they wound and hurt until they become the balm of Gilead. Wilt thou wrestle until we find the victory in thee? O hear us, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.